Good morning, y'all. My name is Ethan Foster, and I have the privilege and joy of serving as the junior class chaplain. If you have your Bibles, go and open up to Romans 10. Today, we will be talking about the mission of God, what God is doing in this world. Again, the sermon text will be Romans 10, 6 through 15. And as you open up, I will go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity just to pour over your word. I ask that it would be clear to us and that we'd submit our whole lives to your mission and that we'd joyfully participate in it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, starting off in Romans 10, we're gonna start reading verses 6 through 8. It says, "But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or, 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith which we are preaching." So those first couple of verses, they can be a little bit confusing, right? Like who's gonna ascend into heaven? What is Paul talking about here? Well, you gotta know that Paul is quoting Moses in Deuteronomy 30. And here, Moses is talking to Israel after they had wandered through the desert for a long time. And Moses starts to hint at the new covenant. This new covenant would have many blessings for Israel, but there is also requirements. In Deuteronomy 30, we learn that there are intense conditions that if Israel turned away to false idols, they would perish. As soon as Israel heard this from Moses, they would have felt terrified. There's no way that they could have been obedient. This is sort of like when your professor gives you a short 20-page paper due next week. You just feel like you can't do it. The requirement to be with God is perfection. Friends, the bar has not changed. In the New Testament, the requirement to be with God is still perfection. God is so magnificent and holy, he cannot be with sin. So how could we do this? How could we ever cross the gap? Look at verse 6 again. I mean, are you gonna ascend into heaven? Like, who is gonna do this? Who could get to God? How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. What Paul is doing by quoting Deuteronomy here is showing that there's a gap from us to God and we could not cross it. But he meets us right there and he says, "Do not say in your hearts, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead." Jesus Christ has done all the work. Who will ascend into heaven? Jesus came down from heaven. Who will descend into the abyss? Jesus rose from the grave, conquering death. The good news is that the standard to be with God has always been perfection, but Christ met that standard for us. The gospel does not tell us that we were fairly close to God. We almost made it. No, no, no. The gospel affirms that we are wicked and far from God, but Jesus Christ made the way to God. The simplicity of the gospel is glorious. Look at verses 8 and 9. "But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." The point that Paul is making is that Jesus Christ has done the work. And God has given you the ability to believe in Jesus for salvation. Your mouth and your heart are near to you. You are able to believe once you've heard the gospel. There is no requirement of good works on our behalf. To add anything to Christ for salvation is to remove him from it. Jesus will not share the work of salvation. God is a jealous justifier. This is what makes the gospel so simple. It is all God's work. Listen to this glorious verse about the simplicity of the gospel. Verse 13, look at it. It says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is a sure statement, brothers and sisters. There's no requirement for us. Jesus Christ has done everything for us. This reminds me of a time this summer where I was traveling through a country that did not have any gospel access. We're going through villages and sharing the gospel. And as we started to talk to people about Jesus, we'd ask them, hey, have you ever heard of this message or heard of Jesus? And they'd say, is Jesus like the guy in that village over there? Like, they had no idea about who Jesus, the Son of God, was. So we got to share the gospel with them during this time. And specifically, there's one day that changed my life. You see, I was walking through a village and there was this woman who was walking her cow. And so I started a conversation with her and we kind of just sat down in the middle of the village. And we began to talk. And as we talked, she started to ask, okay, but how could I get to this God that you speak of? How could I ever get there? He's too high. Yes, exactly. You're right. But Jesus Christ has made the way. There is no greater joy than telling someone about Jesus Christ who made the way to God, who's never heard it before. It is so exciting to know that someone's life could be changed from an eternal torment to an eternal destiny with God forever. That is exciting. Sharing this message with this woman was life-changing. Seeing her face light up was so joyful to know that Jesus Christ had done all the work for her to get to God. She went from not knowing the name of Jesus to believing in him for salvation in about 30 minutes. The gospel is glorious because it did not take years of Bible training for this woman to believe in Jesus. All that it took was her confessing with her mouth Jesus is Lord and believing in her heart that God raised him from the dead. Then she was saved. The gospel is so simple, and that's what makes it so beautiful to us. God is so gracious that he allows people like this woman who know so little to be in a relationship with him. And at the same time, God is so gracious that he allows people like me who really know so little to be in relationship with him. The gospel is better than we thought. It is such good news to our souls. The gospel saves us, but we do not leave the gospel. The gospel is for today, brothers and sisters. Look at verse 11. It says, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. That verse is just insane. That God would be so gracious to send his son to die for us and to raise from the dead. And he abounds in riches for anyone who calls on him. If the gospel is really such good news to us, then why are we not bubbling over to talk about it? Why is it not constantly in our conversations? Let me give you an example of this. If you know me, you know that I grew up in Jacksonville, Florida. You see, I think Jacksonville, Florida is the best city and the best state. Like Florida, period, best state, right there. I'll put it out there. First of all, Florida's in the South, and everything's better down there, right? Like, I hear ya. Like, hospitality, sweet tea, come on. That's just great. Florida has some great beaches, so you can go surfing. I also live by a river, so like, you can go jet skiing. And get this, you can go outside any time of the year and not risk frostbite. Wow. Also, just a side note, who doesn't like alligators? They're pretty cool, right? Can you tell I'm just a little bit passionate about Florida? That I tell people as soon as I start talking to them about Florida? Why? Because passion speaks. Passion speaks, Cedarville. If we are actually passionate about the gospel, we will talk about it. We will tell our friends about it, and not just unbelievers. We'll tell believers, our friends right here. It'll be overflowing out of us. The gospel is better than we thought. In just a moment, we're gonna sing a song of response just to these verses telling us that the gospel is simple and that we can believe, and that is a glorious thing. We're gonna respond in song. So I'm gonna invite the band to come up here. And as they do, we're going to reflect on just a couple reasons why the gospel is good news for us today. Maybe right now, just a short response of yours would be to write down, why is the gospel good news to you? What does it stir your heart? Let me share a few reasons why the gospel is good news. The gospel is good news because we are fully, finally, forever forgiven. The gospel is good news because it gives us a peace like nothing else. The gospel is good news because we are sinners, but God is holy. The gospel is good news because we get to know our Creator and our Redeemer. The gospel is good news because we get to be with our Savior. The gospel is good news because we have hope not only in life, but also after death. The gospel is good news because we are insufficient, but God has invited us into His perfect plan. The gospel is good news because it isn't dependent on what we do, but what Jesus Christ has done. The gospel is good news because we get God. So right now, we're just gonna respond in song. So please stand and let's worship our Savior who has given us this glorious gospel. A pardon is only good news if it arrives before the day of execution. Matt Blythe, A King's Knight. Look at Romans 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? God has chosen that his gospel will be proclaimed by people. God does not need us, yet he has chosen us. From early in Romans, we have learned that all have sinned and are under the wrath of God. This means that if someone has not heard the gospel, they will eternally be under the wrath of God in hell. Cedarville, we may love the gospel, but do we also hate hell? Do we actually think or talk about the reality of hell? The person who spoke most about hell in the Bible was Jesus Christ. Let me read an article by Leslie Schmucker about Jesus talking about hell. Jesus says, hell is a place of eternal torment, of unquenchable fire, where worm does not die, where people gnash their teeth in anguish and regret, and from which there is no return, even to warn loved ones. He calls hell a place of outer darkness, comparing it to Gehenna, which is a trash dump outside the walls of Jerusalem, where rubbish was burned and maggots abounded. Jesus talks more about hell than he talks about heaven, and he describes it more vividly. There's no denying that Jesus knew, believed, and warned about the absolute reality of hell. Cedarville, will we listen to the words of our Savior and reckon with the fact that hell is real? This eternal torment was my eternal destiny. Can you remember a time before Christ, maybe in childhood? In that moment, this mere description was meant for us. There are more than 3 billion unreached people who will have this eternal destiny and will have no chance of being saved. Something has to change. This number of 3 billion people unreached is not just a statistic. These are people who God loves. These are people who are sitting in a burning house. It will soon collapse. Who will warn them? Thinking of this harsh reality reminds me of a conversation I had last year with a man from Nepal. We'll call him RJ. RJ believed that there are many ways to God, In our conversation, I shared that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And he responded to me asking, then what about all the people in India and Nepal who haven't heard? I could tell he's thinking of his friends, his family. And it was with tears welling up in my eyes, I had to tell him the truth that those who have not heard the gospel will spend eternity separated from God in hell. Hell has never been more real to me than that day talking to RJ. The good news is that something can change. God has invited us into his mission and the work that he is doing. In Revelation 7:9, it tells us that there's an uncountable multitude standing in front of the throne, worshiping God from every tribe, tongue, and nation. This will come true. This is the mission of God. God is redeeming people for himself all over the world, and we get to participate. Imagine the mission of God like a massive train and just plowing through this earth. And this mission of God, this train is not powered by us Christians. It's powered by God himself, but he has invited us to hop on. This train of God's mission is moving, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. You have been invited by the conductor to hop on the train. You have been invited by the king to join his conquest. And you have been invited by God to join his mission. Look, so we see in this passage that there are two parts of God's mission. First, we just read about how we must go, because how will they hear unless someone preaches? But if we look at verse 14, it says, or 15, it says, how will they preach unless they are sent? So God's mission includes both goers and senders. Sending is not second-class Christianity, unless you treat it like so. What does sending look like? Sending can be a glorious endeavor. Do not think it only includes money. It includes many, many things like prayer, logistical help, moving missionaries in and out, hosting missionaries on furlough, and many other things. What could sending look like for you today? What if we chose to die to the American dream? This culture that surrounds us tells us that all we could want is a loving spouse, a nice car, a good job, a big comfy house, and 2.5 kids, and a happy family, right? That is the American dream. Are we too easily satisfied? Is that all we could want to live for? What if senders lived an exciting, risky life for the gospel while goers did the same? What if senders pinched pennies, saved dollars so they could send more money to God's global mission? C.T. Studd said, why are there so many gamblers for gold, but no gamblers for God? Cedarville, are we willing to go all in? This reminds me of a conversation I was having with a friend one day. We're just driving and we're chatting about what our dream car would be if we had plenty of money for it. And I said, man, I'd take Ford Raptor R, like 720 horsepower, good looking truck, luxurious interior, sweet ride. And I asked him, you know, what would you take? What was your dream car? I assumed he'd say something similar. He said, you know, I'll take a Prius. A Prius, what? A Prius? What are you talking about? And he says, yeah, I'd take a Prius because I got to save on gas money to be able to send more missionaries like you. What? Like, that's what he's thinking about. It was a crazy conversation. It caught me off guard, but it started me thinking, what if that is what sending started today? Like, what if we started to die to the American dream and think about and strategize how we could save money to send to God's global mission, to send goers for the gospel? What if you know a friend who plans to go for the gospel and you decided to be their best lifelong sender? That is the beauty of participating in God's mission. It takes all of us. It is truly the church's task that God has given us. From verses 14 and 15 in the passage, we have seen that going and sending are the two roles that go into God's task for the church of bringing the gospel to every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is what we have been invited into. The question is, where do you fit in? John Piper says you have three choices in the world of missions. Be a joyful, sacrificial goer, be a joyful, sacrificial sender, or be disobedient. Go, send, or disobey. That's quite intense, isn't it? So how will you participate in God's mission? Where do you fit in? I'm gonna illustrate this for you. So I'm gonna need a lot of my friends to go in and come up. There's a lot of y'all. Hustle up here, you got it. Oh, this already fell over, sweet. So we've learned from the passage that there are two parts to God's mission. We have going. Someone has to proclaim the gospel. And we also have sending. This is the task of missions that God has given to the church. Go and send so the gospel may be heard and proclaimed to all the nations. So now we have this task, and I'm gonna ask, wow, that's a lot of y'all. That's great. That's awesome. All right, so go ahead. This is your task. Go ahead and pick it up for me. Nice and even. Come on, come on. You got it. You got it. Let's just watch how they do this. All right, so they all get around. Oh, great. Look at that. Nice and even. Good job, everybody. Split up the load. No one's working too hard. Yeah, you can give them a hand. That's great. All right, all right. Go ahead and put it down. Go ahead and put it down for me. Nice and easy. There you go. So that's how a normal person would do a task, right? You kind of split up the load, you do it evenly. But let's see how the church of today has chosen to carry the task of mission, of going and sending. So I'm gonna need 40 of y'all over on the send side and one over here on the go side. So go ahead and get around it. Yep, and you can go ahead and pick up the task. This isn't even, is it? Like, this looks kind of ridiculous. Like, we have one person on the go side and 40 over here. This is an uneven task. Like, someone's gotta help her out. Come on. All right, you guys can put it down. Go ahead and sit down. Good job. Yeah, give him a hand, give him a hand. That looked a little ridiculous, didn't it? Like, there were so many people back here that you couldn't even see because they're just standing back there. They're not even in on the work. This was meant to represent how the church is handling the task of missions of going and sending. But in reality, there are over 40,000 Protestant Christians who stay for every one missionary that goes to the unreached. I was only able to get 41 people on stage, but if we're looking at, there's still one person on this side, but 40,000 staying. And the reality is not all of them are even participating in God's mission. This is an uneven load. The point is not that it'd be one-to-one. The point is that there's a great imbalance of those who are investing their life to go for the gospel. I don't have time to talk about feeling called, but all I can say is I refuse to believe that God only wants one out of every 40,000 to go. There are many Christians pushing back on going to the nations because of not feeling called, not feeling adequate, or not wanting to leave comfort. Cedarville, how will we choose to carry this task? My goal with this illustration and really the application of this lesson are three things. First, that we'd be aware of the need. Second, that we'd ask the Lord, where can we participate and be willing to do anything? And finally, get advice about where we should hop in. Let me share one final story. I was blessed to be raised in a family where we talked about missions a lot. And because of that, me and my two older sisters at one point all wanted to go. We all wanted to be sent to the nations. Now, my oldest sister is still pursuing this, but my middle sister is no longer pursuing this. She's set to be a sender. Is this sister any less faithful? Is she any less of a Christian? No, absolutely not. I hope that boils your blood that I even said that. You see, she was aware of the need. She knew how many unreached people there are and how she could participate. She started praying to the Lord, asking, God, send me anywhere. Do whatever you want with me. I will participate however you ask. She asked the Lord how she could participate. And finally, she got advice from my parents and other wise counsel in her life saying, hey, here's what I can do well. How could I join into God's mission? Right now, she is studying for her master's to do some really smart genetic counseling thing that I don't even understand. But she's working hard with a view to be able to use her time and her talents to be able to send well. And she's actually started sending already because she has a bank account set aside just to be able to send her friends on short-term mission trips. Isn't that awesome? The goal of this message is that everyone would have that same heart. First, we'd be aware of the great need for the gospel all around the world and how many unreached people there are and how few people are going to the unreached. Second, we would ask the Lord, God, where do you want me to participate? I will do anything. And third, we would seek advice from wise people in our lives about where we could fit in to God's mission. So practically, what are next steps? What if you became more aware of the need? What if you went on a go trip or through your local church? This Sunday night, juniors and seniors, I hope to see you out at Secret Church. I believe it'll help raise awareness for the great need. Second, what if you started asking the Lord this week, praying to God, use me however you want. God, would you even send me? What if we all started praying that prayer this week? That would be radical. And what if we set to be good senders, no matter what? We started setting aside money for friends to go on short-term mission trips. We found a friend who's gonna go, and we determined to be their best sender. What if you even set up a meeting this week with a mentor or just somebody wise in your life? You called your parents. You should be doing that. You call your parents and you say, Mom and Dad, how could I participate in God's mission? You know me. How could I use my time and talents for the Lord's mission? In summary, Romans 10 has taught us that the gospel is good news. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus Christ crossed that gap for us. But the gospel must go through people proclaiming it. And finally, for the gospel to go, people must send. There is no greater privilege than participating in God's mission. Look at the end of verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Let's pray. Father, I ask that your word would be drilled into our hearts and that the great need to go to the nations would be also drilled into our hearts. May we take joy at participating in your mission. May our hearts be broken for the unreached. But again, let us be joyous that you have invited us into your mission. And may we find a way to participate and use our time and talents for your glory. God, we need you for this. Transform us. In Jesus' name, amen.